Our scripture is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. Now, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Have the children join me this morning. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all today. Have any of you ever, well, first off, does anybody like bees? Does anybody like bees? I know it's winter. You probably don't see any right now. You guys like bees? Well, bees are good. They can be painful sometimes, but you step on them the wrong way. Have any of you ever watched a bee buzzing around in your yard? They're going to the different flowers. And you know, the bee isn't really worried about anything. They just kind of go about their work, and they're busy bees, and that's just what makes them happy. That's what God designed them to do, to go around the flowers and for them to be happy. So I want to know, what makes you guys happy? What makes you happy?
Eating ice cream,
that makes me happy too.
Makes me happy too.
Getting good grades on your test, that's good. What else?
Wrestling.
What was that?
Wrestling.
Wrestling? Wrestling can be pretty fun, unless you're on the losing end of it. What else, Zach? Huh? Sleeping, that makes me very happy. Dodgeball? Dodgeball can be a lot of fun. You like making stuff? Well, that's very cool. Well, there's lots of things that can make us happy. But you know, in our scripture lesson today, Jesus was talking about the people who aren't necessarily happy all the time and who really sometimes have a pretty hard time. He talked about those who are mourning. He talked about those who aren't treated right by others because they believe in God. He talked about those who are hungry and those who are poor in spirit. But he said even though that they have all these things going on in their life, that they're blessed by God. As long as they continue to trust in God, they will be blessed, and that they can always know that they can be happy, that they put their faith in God and that they love Him and trust Him to take care of them, even though they may be going through some of these hard times that wouldn't make us happy on a normal day. So let's all bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that even in the toughest times of our life, that you are there, that you want to bless us and help us to know that you are there beside us as we walk through this troubling world. And we pray that we can be happy and joyous as long as we are always in your presence, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Everybody can come up and get a pack of fruit snacks.
You know, living in a house full of teenage women has really been an eye-opener for John and I. You know, when our boys were in that age range, I never remember them oohing and aahing over the famous women of the day. And they really did appreciate some of the bands and some of the singers, but never once did they mention that they were going to marry any of them. They never referred to themselves as Mr. Ariana Grande, you know, anything like that. I use that name because that's like the only one I know. Each one of us at some time or another has a picture in our head of what the perfect man or the perfect woman would be. It's probably no surprise to you that studies have been done. The results, of course, depend on the demographic, you know, of those who are polled, and, of course, on the one conducting the research. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the perspective is of these answers, that where these answers are coming from, but here are the results of one such survey. Okay, the question was, how do you measure a man? The criteria was pretty interesting, and I thought that I would list them for the men here this morning so that you can see how you're measuring up. Okay. Number one, his ability to make and conserve money. Number two, the cost and the age of his car. You're going to love this one. Three, how much hair he has. Now, I don't know if that means on his head or like on his neck. I don't know. Ooh, did I hear a collective ooh? Number four, his strength and his size. Number five, the job he holds and how successful he is at it. Number six, what sports he likes. That might be like maybe whether he likes the right team or something, I don't know. Number seven, how many organizations he belongs to. And number eight, his aggressiveness and reliability. You know, Jesus Christ also set down eight principles for the measure of a person, and none of them were on that list, by the way. Apparently, there is a huge difference between what the world thinks is the perfect man and what Jesus thinks is the perfect man. Big difference between what the world thinks is the perfect person and what God thinks. Well, here what was going on in our lesson this morning. Jesus had just started his ministry. He was gaining in popularity. Large crowds were gathering. He had just picked out his disciples. And on the quiet and rolling grassy hills of northern Israel by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus delivered a sermon to the multitude. Acres and acres of human faces. There were rich and poor, young and old, different races, kind of a cross-section of humanity, kind of a world in miniature. Yet as different as they all were, Jesus understood that they were looking for the same thing. And they all wanted what we have been talking about for a couple of weeks, and that is they all wanted happiness. Now, as we have covered before, we are all just like them, because that's what we want for ourselves as well. And that is ultimately what we want for our family and for our children, happiness. The problem is, there aren't that many of us who really understand what the nature of true happiness is. And because of that, there are many that just never find it. Most people I talk to, I guess the world for that matter, will tell you that happiness has to do with outer circumstances, with what's going on. So we follow that line of thinking. We become convinced that to be truly happy or a truly happy person is one who has achieved outer success, or what our culture defines as outer success. So this is how those Beatitudes would read. Blessed is the man who makes a fortune. Blessed is he who earns six figures. Happy is the man who has a palace in the city and a summer home in the mountains. Blessed is the one who has the applause of their peers. Blessed is the woman who is envied by her friends. You know, I remember one time I had a friend who was very, very unhappy years ago, and She showed me a picture of her friend, and this is why she was happy. And I was like, why? She said, look at that coat she's wearing. It's like, yeah, it's a green leather coat. Isn't it beautiful? I'm like, yeah, I guess. And she said, I want a coat like that. And I said, that's why you're unhappy? And she said, yes. And I was like, sorry to hear that. Got some bad news for you. But on this particular day, Jesus shared with his disciples and with us that we do have a hollow understanding of what true happiness is. Happiness, of course, is not based on what we have. True happiness comes from the inside out. It's based on who we are. Happiness is not based on the kind of house we live in. I don't think anybody here would suggest that. But it does depend on the kind of people who live in the house. Happiness has nothing to do with the kind of clothes we wear, and I think we would all amen to that. But it does have to do with the person who is wearing the clothes. It's important, though, to understand that Jesus did not give the Beatitudes, a word that means blessed or happy, by the way, to the crowd. Okay, pay attention to this. He did not give the Beatitudes of the crowd. Scripture clearly states, and seeing the multitude, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Many Bible scholars have suggested that the Sermon on the Mount was really the disciples' ordination service. Inquiring minds want to know. I mean, why did he do that? In particular, why didn't he just throw the Beatitudes out there, give them to the crowd, and let them do with it what they wanted to? Let them come to their own conclusions about them. Well, for a piece of that puzzle, we have to understand that we must know Jesus as our Savior first before we can have a clue or understand him as our teacher. Unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Beatitudes, quite honestly, are totally ridiculous. And they go against everything that the world has taught us. They contradict the way we have been taught to think. So they are a stumbling block to many people who are coming to the faith. The problem is many will study the teachings of Jesus. I mean, he was a good guy, right? So they will study the teachings of Jesus and they will hope that the teachings will make them change. So we study the teachings of Jesus and we're hoping that they're going to make us change our ways. Now, for those who care, we read the words and we think, okay, by my own intestinal fortitude, I am going to live these words. It will be my New Year's revolution. I'm going to live by these words. Well, good luck with that. The fact is, Christ must change us first. The bottom line is that Christ must change our hearts, or we are doomed to failure as far as the kingdom is concerned. And as we are changed, then and only then can we understand and truly listen to his teachings and not think he was a madman. So this is an important point. The Sermon on the Mount is instructions for life. They are instructions for life. But they are only instructions for life for those who have already received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit's got to be working in there, guys, or can't pull it off. Now, with that thought in your heads, I want to throw out two of these ideas set forth by Jesus. Jesus began by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what did Jesus mean by poor in spirit? Now, Luke quotes Jesus' words a little bit different than Matthew does. Luke says, blessed are you poor. So which is it? Because those who are wealthy can say, well, Jesus isn't talking about money. He's talking about spiritual poverty. And those who are poor can say, Jesus was talking about financial, you know, poverty. So get with the program. Okay. So the rich thank God for Matthew, and the poor thank God for Luke, because both rich and poor can say, well, he blessed me. So who's right? Well, chances are neither one. Reason being, it is exactly the attitude of self-justification that blinds a person to their need for God. When one guy says, I don't need to be poor in things because I'm poor in spirit, and another says, I don't need to be poor in spirit because I'm poor in things, both are saying exactly the same thing. I don't need. And we can never receive a Savior unless we first recognize that we need one. Now, I'm sure that we can all agree that it usually is easier for a poor person to recognize that they have a need before a rich person does. And it was a fact I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about our friends that were in our old church. And they had gone to Belgium on a short-term mission trip. It was the year after John and our son went to Russia on a mission trip, and everybody kind of had the fever, and they went to Belgium. And I also shared that the reason that Belgium is such a huge mission field today is because the population is so wealthy that they don't recognize their need for God. But the bottom line is this: it isn't wealth or poverty that keeps a person out of the kingdom of God. It's just pride. Jesus was saying that the first step to personal happiness, the first step in our journey of faith, is to get rid of pride. Pride is the root of all sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit means that we must decrease so that Christ can increase. As much as possible, we need to be delivered of our pride. And it's something we can ask God for. Lord, deliver me of my pride. Well, I'll tell you what. You'll sit up and take notice when God starts answering those prayers. Recognizing our spiritual poverty is the first step into the kingdom. And then we're ready to take the second step. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, as far as the world is concerned, that is a pretty ridiculous statement. You remember the old saying, laugh and the world laughs with you, cry and you cry alone? Mourning is uncomfortable. And for sure, we don't like to be around people who are profoundly sad. We just don't like to be around those people. And usually when we come across someone who is mourning, or we come across somebody who is sad, what do? Immediately, we try to cheer them up, don't we? We want to cheer them up. Yet we have Jesus here saying, blessed are those who mourn. The way Jesus is using the word mourner is not necessarily how we understand it with our modern ears. A mourner, in the way Jesus used the term, is not necessarily someone who is weeping. It could also be someone who shows concern for others, who is grieved by the condition they see around them, who even could be someone who has a very deep spiritual awareness of the things of God. If you are a blood-bought, redeemed believer in Jesus Christ, he has done a work in your heart. As a believer, you automatically are genuinely grieved and concerned about the spiritual condition of the people around you and the world around you. The person who just says, and we know the person who just says off the cuff, oh sure, yeah, the world really is a mess. Yeah, you know, without true concern, is not expressing any kind of genuine grief. Our modern day problem, you see, is that we want victory without suffering. And we want kind of a cheap grace. We want the promised land, but we don't want to go through the wilderness. We want the resurrection, but we want to avoid Calvary. We want God's blessing, But we're really not particularly interested in allowing him to change our hearts and purify our lives. Jesus' point is not to turn the world into gloomy, gnashing of teeth, you know, darkness, you know, death and destruction. His point is that if we avoid suffering and grief, if we are in denial about the tragedy of so many around us and around the world, those even that we know and love closely, who don't have a clue that they are headed to hell like lemmings off of a cliff, then we will never truly be sensitive to the voice of God or fulfill his purpose for our lives. Blessed are those who mourn, for they do have the potential to be more sensitive to what's going on around them, to be more open to the voice of God, to be more in tune with the needs of others, to be more caring individuals. So what about you? What storms of life have made you more sensitive to those around you? What pain have you experienced that makes you more compassionate to people who the Lord brings into your path? Blessed are those who mourn for the children of abuse. Blessed are those who mourn for victims of injustice. Blessed are those who mourn for the ravages of disease. Blessed are those who mourn for those who have hardened their hearts to sin. Blessed are those who mourn for a population entrenched in misguided ignorance. Blessed are those who mourn for dying churches who no longer impact a world for Christ. If you mourn, God has you right where he wants you. It shows that you care about something other than yourself. And in the end, you see, it's not mourners who we should feel sorry for. It's those who do not mourn. Those who look at suffering, those who look at humanity and are not moved to tears with compassion, those who are in desperate need of Christ as their Savior. Because only then are they going to get it. Only then are they going to understand his teaching. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, if we never have before, right now we step over the line and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we take down every no trespassing sign that we have put up, somehow thinking that we could do a better job with our lives than you could. And we repent for our sins. And we accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross as the death that we should die for all the ways we have failed you. And we accept him into our hearts so that he would bring us new life through the resurrection, and that in this life we would live in resurrection power, changing the world around us. Because we have your indomitable spirit inside us. We pray it in his name. Amen.